Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read at the 18th verse. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's now ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Father, we do come now into your presence in Jesus' name and ask you, Lord, that you will take up this word. We thank you, Father, that this is the sword of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it, Lord, even divides and gives understanding and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you that it's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's the fire that consumes all before it. And we thank you, Father, that it is a supernatural book. And we ask you now, Father, send your Spirit. May he quicken me and quicken all of us to know today the ministry of the Spirit of God in making Christ known and exalting him and in giving us understanding. So this day, Lord, we bow before you. We call upon you to give us that grace. And we ask you, Father, defeat every device of the wicked one, whether it be to distract us or to take the seed of the word of God and pluck it from our hearts, or in some way, Lord, to keep us this day from the power of your word. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the stronger than the strong man. Thank you that he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Thank you for the record of your word that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We ask you, therefore, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us today, exalt your great name, and lift up your Son, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have seen in our study so far that the Colossians, these people to whom this book was written, were under a false impression that Jesus was not enough. So the theme of Paul's epistle to these Colossians is the preeminence of Christ, the opposite of that. And thus the title of our series is All About Him, the preeminence of Christ in mind, heart, and life. At the end of chapter 1, we've come to a section where the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry. And in this section, he explains why it is all about Jesus. Now, you know, based on what we've just said, this would just further his purpose. It would follow right along with what his theme is. But also, it says to the Colossians, who felt they had to add something philosophical or something mystical or some kind of extra form of obedience to the finished work of Christ, This would say to them that the apostle Paul, Paul the apostle, Paul the one who learned his gospel from Jesus Christ himself, that he adds for his message and his ministry nothing to Jesus Christ. He adds nothing to him, but makes it all about him. But in the course of thus describing his ministry, the apostle Paul does something for us. He does something that is a direct ministry to us. He teaches us what it means to minister. He teaches us what it means to minister to someone else. Now, might think, well, minister, wait a second, that's a professional word. Well, the word just means to serve, actually. It is used in the context of the ministry of the gospel, of a spiritual ministry. But it is a ministry that is seeking the welfare of somebody else. So, you know, when I say this teaches us how to minister, you may say, well, I'm not a minister. But you are. Paul would say you are. We all are. You see, if you love anyone, if you care about anyone, you are and you want to be a minister of some kind. You want to help them. You want to influence them. You want to do them good in any way you can. What you want to do is minister to them. You want to do them as much good as possible. So Paul, and of course then because of that, the Holy Spirit, wants you to see the most helpful thing you can do, the most valuable thing you can do for anyone that you care about. So, here today, as we look at this passage, I want us to examine this very carefully and just to gain everything we can for the sake of all that we care about. So, I want us to consider what it means to minister. Now, to explore this, I want to use the six questions of journalism. You know what they are, right? Journalists are taught, you know, if you want to get to the heart of what you're investigating, you get answers to these six questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Well, when and where and who are going to be answered by implication in these verses, but why and what and how are answered directly. So that's kind of going to be my outline today. So let's begin with why. Because the Apostle Paul here, and when you ask the question, why would we want to minister to someone else? The answer boils down, the short form of it is love. And you know, you would certainly gather that from Paul as he's ministering to these Colossians. You know, he starts out, and we took some time to investigate this. He starts out by just giving God thanks for all that he sees in them. And you get the impression, you feel the sense in which he has a great appreciation for them and for the grace of God in them. He moves right from that into praying for them. And once again, wow, this guy zeroes in right to the heart of their best temporal and best eternal welfare. And that's what he prays for. So again, you would see Paul's love for him, for them in that. But then you would, in a sense, gather it even more when you come to verse 24. And remember last week, we just took the time to just think about verse 24 and especially to zero in on the sufferings of Christ in our sufferings. But notice how Paul phrases this in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, you know, that might be if he was, you know, just having a little discomfort or, you know, if things weren't that big a deal, you know, you wouldn't take that seriously. But you go to 2 Corinthians and you actually see what Paul endured. And especially if you remember, he's writing this from prison. You see the things that he has suffered. Then the Apostle Paul is speaking in the most serious sense, which he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I love you so much. I know what God is going to do. And therefore, I rejoice in that. So again, that's a pretty strong argument as well. But then I also want you to note what he says in verse 25. He says, he speaks about the church in verse 24, and then he says, of which, and of the gospel, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. for you. So this responsibility that I have, it's a responsibility that comes from God, and I want to fulfill it, but it's for you. And he is emphasizing that very point. It's for you. Now, you look at this and you say, well, come on, that's pretty obvious. There's not really anything to emphasize here. If you're going to communicate something to someone, well, it's clear it's for them. You're doing it for them. But let me explain why that may not be entirely so. Pastors, it is very easy, and I've read so many things about this, and I've lived it myself, where as a pastor, you can make your identity, you can tie your identity to your ministry and make your ministry more yours than it is Jesus. Then it's not so much in him. Your identity being in your ministry and not in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the gospel. And when that's the case, I'm telling you, and again, I could take you to a whole lot of testimonies and give my own too, disaster follows. Disaster follows that. If there's lack of success, and especially, you know, if your ear is tuned to how others are counting success, well, that can just devastate you. If there's criticism, that can devastate you. Or if the ministry ends for some reason, that can be absolutely devastating. If you have tied your identity to ministry, if you've tied your identity to this thing you do. And so the various pastors, they have written a lot to say they had to learn that they were really doing it for themselves and not for Christ or not for the people they ministered to. And when they could begin to focus the lens of the gospel on that and the light of the gospel on that and begin to say, wait a second, I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm serving him and I'm serving people for his sake. And it's always going to, you know, it's always going to be deficient. You know, we have this treasure, and I'll come back to this passage in a minute. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay, vessels that can easily be marred and broken. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has never intended the men to shine. Colby Holmes, many of you will remember him from years ago. He was a missionary in Argentina, still is, that we used to support. And he used to crack me up because he would go to these meetings and conferences and things like that, and the person would stand up to introduce the speaker and say all these glowing things about a man. And Colby Holmes, thinking about scripture in Isaiah calling Jacob a worm, thou worm Jacob, Colby would say, here we go again, the glorification of the worm, you know. But he's right. Anybody the Lord ever uses, he uses in spite of himself, not because of himself. And all you have to do is just survey scripture. Abraham is lifted up, the father of the faithful, the father of belief, and he was unbelieving again and again and again in so many ways. David, the man after God's own heart, sinned incredibly. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, became an idolater near the end. You've got all kinds of things to show the faults and failures. We are never pointed to men. We are pointed to Jesus Christ. But if we as men, if we as people, get our identity wrapped up in our performance or what people think of that performance, it is deadly. But it's not just pastors who face this. It's not just pastors who can be subject to this. You see, your identity can be anything in the church, certainly, in being an office bearer or a teacher or a leader of some part of the church's ministry or a leader at work or a leader at school or someone influential or just being good at your job or whatever it is you are tempted to want to be known for, you see. Your identity can be rooted in something other than Jesus Christ and his finished work. And that being the case, and of course, I think for many, many of us, it can be rooted in wanting to be a good parent, wanting to see our kids, everything going well, wanting them to be subject to us. Any of these things. But underneath it all, what it is saying is you are doing what you do for you, and not for Jesus Christ or not for your love for others. As I say, it's deadly. It hurts us. Not that it would change what you're doing, but it would change the why you're doing it. And that will filter down to what you do. In the bulletin today, I put a quote by Matt Chandler. He's a pastor in Texas and a pretty straight shooter. And the quote at the very end of the bulletin today says this: the more your world is about you, the more angry and tired you'll be. The more subject to frustration and everything else. The more it's not about you, the more free you'll be. And that's truth. That's so. We were never intended, if we truly want to live for ourselves, to live for what we do and what others think of us. So when it's all about you and your way, your success, it just opens you up to all kinds of grief and all kinds of frustration. But what the Apostle Paul shows us here is that our ministry is to be the outworking of love. The outworking of a love for the Lord and a love for others. You know, 2 Corinthians is another book where the Apostle Paul talks a lot about his ministry, and I'll quote several things from it, as I have already, from chapter 4. But in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this: for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. It moves us. It motivates us. And the thing is that goes both ways, you understand. The love of Christ for us moves us, and the love of Christ for others moves us, and our love for Christ moves us. You see, all of that empowers us, and it compels us. It's the best motivation, and it answers, by the way, the who question. Anyone we have compassion for is the who that we want to minister to. If we're spending time with the Lord Jesus, that will always be growing. Because you see, he looks on the multitudes and has compassion on all of them. That's how he works. And so everyone we come into contact with the eyes of Christ, we will have a heart for their welfare. We will want to minister to them. And in a sense, that love answers the when question too, by the way. Because again, if you have a heart that is moved by love and compassion for somebody, when is now? You know, when is now? When buys up the opportunity? Whenever you see an opportunity, you will always be on the lookout for those opportunities. You know, I look back with our children, and I remember Joey just encouraging me, you know, David, you don't, and this is me, this is the way I think. Well, I want this to be planned and formal, and I want to be the best we could be. And so, you know, okay, well, tomorrow night, then we're going to have a devotional time, you know, and man, I'm telling you, it's just going to be perfect. You know, and she'd say, David, supper time, driving in the car, doing something together, getting ready for bed, all of those are opportunities to buy up. All of those are times when you can minister and just encourage and strengthen and help. All of them. Buy up those opportunities because they're there. Remember the image of 2 Samuel that our lives are like water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. You just, it's gone. Don't miss the opportunities. And if we are loving, when is now? When is buying up all the opportunities we can? But there's one other thing Paul identifies that also in this passage answers the why question. In verse 25, he says, of which, meaning the gospel and the ministry of Christ, of which I became a minister according to, the word here is stewardship. Some translations use dispensation. To the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And the idea is responsibility. So in other words, Jesus Christ, when he redeemed Paul on the road to Damascus, he commissioned him. He said, I've redeemed you because I have a work for you to do. And Paul, in his testimonies in Acts, it refers to this, that he sent me to the Gentiles. He gave me something to do. And so this idea of stewardship is a responsibility. And again, you see how Paul views this. Because in, again, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 20, listen to how he says this. He says, "Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." He says, "We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So Paul viewed this then as he's a mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an ambassador left on earth. Christ is in glory overseeing it all. We are the ambassador left on earth. Ambassadors who have a particular sphere of influence that maybe nobody else has. And we are ambassadors who do this very thing. We speak for God. We implore in Christ's behalf, oh, be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus Christ. So you see, we have a responsibility like Paul does. A responsibility for whatever is our sphere of influence. And in many cases, it's unique. Your kids only have, you know, one or two parents. You know, that's a particular sphere of influence. That's a particular window. Where you work, in the church, your age group may dictate that. You know, your hobbies, any number of things may uniquely position you to have a ministry that nobody else can have. Now, I use the word responsibility. That's the word here in the passage. And sometimes that can be a scary word. But far, far from being a guilt trip, it says your life matters. It says your life matters. And what it says in the context of all Paul says here and in 2 Corinthians is since God has made us ambassadors in his place, it says he expects to use us. He expects to use us. He plans that. And we can expect that too. And again, those words, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're not called upon to be perfect. You're not called upon to be able to answer every question that anybody might raise. You know, you're not called upon to, you know, in a sense, spiff up your armor, you know, and say, "I present to you the perfect example." In fact, you know, the desire to do that often is the biggest turnoff to seeking souls of anything. They look at you and they say, "You got it all together, you know. I don't even want to get near you." But when your brokenness is open, when the sense in which you need the blood and the grace and the help of Jesus Christ every day is clear, many times that's the most attractive thing. And what are you called upon to do? You are not called upon to answer every question and to present the best gospel presentation that's ever been presented. Your ministry, and this is what we're about to see, is just to introduce them to Jesus Christ, just to tell them what he did for you, who he is to you. That's the heart of witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. To me. You see. And so, the devil wants to use every one of those considerations to silence our mouths instead of just introducing people to the one who is perfect, the one whom they can examine from here through eternity, and they'll never find any fault in him, never find any unworthy thing in him. And the more the Spirit speaks to their heart and shows them who Christ is, the more to know him is to love him, and they will love him too. So why? Because Jesus loves us, and Jesus loves those we love, and Jesus intends to use us to be his means of showing others how wonderful he is. But then that brings us, secondly, to the what. The what question. Okay, well, why minister? Because of this love. But what to minister? And we've just answered it. It's Jesus. It's him. It's the Lord. And let's see this, let's build up to it, because there are a lot of words in this section. So beginning at verse 25, he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship," this responsibility that God gave him, "which was given to me for you." And then he says, to fulfill the word of God. Now, the word here that means fulfill kind of has a full meaning. A lot of different ways it's translated. A lot of possibilities. And I think in this case, the ESV has maybe the best way to put it. It says, to make the word of God fully known. That's the idea. He's given me something. He's asked me to make the word of God, the message of God in his word, fully known to you. That's what he has called upon me to do. And that's it. It's a glorious message. And it is a message of which Jesus Christ is the sum and substance and emphasis from cover to cover. It's him. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he showed them the things concerning himself. Just, man, I'm telling you, I would love to have heard that. And I hope in heaven we'll have an opportunity to hear that. Best message ever, probably. You know, what a glorious thing. Beginning at Moses, all the scriptures telling them the things concerning himself. And you know how he summarized it? He summarized it that it was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We come to Acts and we see an expression in chapter 17 that what they preached was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter, when he's urging others to minister the gospel, he says, here's your theme, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That he suffered for your soul and that he was victorious. He delivered you from your sins. That's the message. So, to fully preach the word of God. This is what he wants to do, to say there's a message in this book and I want to minister it faithfully. But then verses 26 and 27 talk about the mystery. Now, the mystery here, and this is mentioned in other places, we tend to think, okay, a mystery means something hidden. But in the New Testament context, it's something that was hidden but is now revealed. So, he says, of which, or the mystery, verse 26, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to his people, to those who believe. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches, and look at him, you know, adding these words, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Because this was the mystery, you understand. God is the God of the Jews. He's the God of the Hebrews. But all along, and of course, Paul helps us open up all that old covenant emphasis that, oh, it was going to be spread to all the world. There's going to be a day when someone from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation would own and crown Jesus King. That was coming. And so that was the mystery, but is now made known. That you Gentiles, you who are not the Hebrews, you who once were apart, are now made nigh. And what is that? And this is the statement here. The sum and substance of it is this final phrase, verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that word hope is the idea of expectation. So if you have Christ in you, glory is yours. Glory has been made over to you. And that then is the message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And folks, we need to let that sink in. Paul, to me here, he's speaking with an exclamation point. You know, he builds it up to, here is the glory of the riches. Here's the mystery. Christ, God the Son, the Messiah in you. And because he's in you, everything follows. All things are yours. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The glory is yours. Everything glorious awaits you as a result of having Christ in you. So that's what's true. And you can see how Paul took it when he gives his own testimony in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm victorious. because I have Christ. So that's a glorious picture. But then you come to verse 28, and this makes the sense, okay? He's taking the ministry of the Word of God and wanting to fulfill that ministry and wanting to preach fully the Word of God. And what is it? It's a mystery which culminates in this truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, verse 28, Him we preach. Him we preach. He is the sum and substance of what we have to tell men. And I don't know about you. Some of you might have had backgrounds similar to mine in Christianity. I remember a friend of mine and Joey's saying that she had heard the word principles, you know, biblical principles, so many times that she just had begun to view the Bible as just kind of like a textbook. And she said, what I wanted to do was just put tabs on my Bible, you know, to say, okay, if this is the issue, you turn to this place. If that is the issue, you turn to this place. You know, she said, and I just found it, as much as I worked hard to master it all, it was dead until I saw that it all pointed to Him. That it was Christ, that it was a relationship, that it was Him intending to make me full, intending to make me whole, intending to cause me to fully live because I'm liberated from sin and self. That was the picture. And so Him we preach. He is the sum and the substance of our message. And if you look in verse 23, that's where he first actually introduces the idea of being a minister. But notice how he does it. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Remember, it's the gospel of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Him we preach is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not the good news of behavior change, though if you're in Jesus Christ, that can't help but happen. It's not the good news of, as it were, a series of doctrines or being on the right team or having the purest anything in Christianity. It's Him. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Lord. And so this is the Him we preach. He is the sum and the substance of that ministry. Now, that being the case, Paul's saying, my ministry boils down to wanting then to say, here is a person, the entire witness of the Word of God tells me the one and only thing they need, the one thing needful, as Mary found, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So my ministry is to introduce Jesus Christ. My ministry is to point to Him in every sense. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, had this expression where he just said, here's the message. Come and welcome to Jesus. That's the message. And it's a great way to put it. But that's it. Is, in essence, we are saying to others, I want you to know everything I know about Him, and believe me, there will always be so much more. But I know if you can only get to Him, every need will be met. If you can only get to Him, you will, as it were, be in the place where all your needs will be ministered unto, where He becomes your shepherd and He will shepherd you. He becomes your bridegroom and He will oversee everything for you. Make sure your welfare is achieved, that He will present you faultless, spotless, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That He will present you gloriously because He will have worked in you in all of that. Once again, 2 Corinthians again speaks to this. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There. To point to Him, you see Him. Now, in ministering Christ, it puts everything in focus. So Him we preach, warning, every man. Warning. There are warnings involved. Sure there are. The devil wants with everything in you to distract you with some other idol, to tell you that something else will satisfy you when only Christ will. And he is very practiced at it. He's an expert. He knows just how to do it. He knows just how to use the right appeal of the world and the right appeal to our flesh to help him in that pursuit. And so there's something to warn about. There are many things to warn about because of the dangers of the soul. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And it'll kill you. It'll do you everlasting harm. There's plenty to warn about. In other words, any and everything that competes with Jesus Christ is something that can drag you to hell, something that can destroy and scar your life and put you in hell. So there's important things to warn about. It goes with this. I mentioned Matt Chandler a few minutes ago and said he's a straight shooter. And I put this in the bulletin, I don't know, last summer sometime, something. But Matt Chandler said this. He says, find the things, and he's talking to Christians in a Christian context, but he just says it pretty simply and powerfully. He says, find the things that stir your affections for Christ and saturate your life in them. Find the things that rob you of that affection and walk away from them. That's the Christian life, as easy as I can explain it to you. You know, and it's a good word. It's all about Him. So if something drags you away from Him or puts something in between you and Him, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. But if there is something that reminds you of Christ and teaches you of Christ and unites you to Christ and encourages you in Christ, man, fill your time and your attention with those things. They will do you not just everlasting good, they will do you right now good. Because the fruit of those things is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, warning every man. But then it also says, and teaching, verse 28, every man in all wisdom. There's something to be taught. There's something here. You remember it's Peter who says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, be about that. Pay attention to that. Grow in understanding this grace and in the knowledge, in knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there's much to tell about Him. Now, there's no bottom to that, you know, to that exploration. There's always more. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Know Him more. There's always more to thrill you, always more to fill you, always more to encourage you, always more to satisfy you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is one of the things the Apostle Paul, in fact, I think it's worth turning there. So if you'll put your finger here in Colossians 1, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And here in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, and let's just begin at verse 9, because, wow, this sounds good. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I spent all my early years as a believer thinking, wow, won't heaven be great? It's not talking about heaven. But God has revealed them. It's for now. Has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. There are deep things of God that will astound us. Will be things that eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Things that will thrill us and fill us and cause us to rejoice and move us to worship. And they're all there in Jesus Christ. In just our next consideration, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in Colossians, we're going to come to something where He says, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, if there's something worth knowing, it's in Christ. It points to Him. It all exalts Him and comes back to Him. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, there are deep things of God. So my prayer is, Lord, I don't want to splash around in the shallows. I mean, I don't want to be content just dabbling in my Christian faith and understanding and dabbling in the Word of God and just being content with the things I already know and can check off. Lord, you said, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Lord, since Christ is infinite, there's a ton of those things and I want to know them. I want to know them. In Ephesians, when Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, boy, what does he pray? He prays about things that have a depth to them. He says, look, there's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That God would be powerfully at work, bolstering your spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell, live in your heart by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. May be able to comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You won't know it completely, but you may know it truly. And you may know it in an ever-growing, deepening fashion. And then he ends with these words, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. And we're going to see that again in our coming studies here in Colossians chapter 2. There's so much more. So what is this? What are we doing? We're warning. We're teaching in all wisdom. We're seeking Christ because that's what we need more than anything else. And so verse 28, with this particular goal in mind. So I closed Colossians. I told you to keep your finger in Colossians, and I closed Colossians and kept it in Corinthians. All right, so Colossians 1, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that, to this end, with this purpose in mind, that we may present every man perfect, fulfilled, complete in Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Now, we have looked at that kind of statement before in Ephesians chapter 4 and said this is, because in Ephesians 4, it teaches us that this is what the church is about. I mean, this is what office bearers are there for. This is what gifts are given to the church for. Is so that we can look around to all the people in our church, doesn't matter what age they are, and say, we got one thing that we're pursuing. We want everyone to come up to fulfill the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And by the way, he says that right after saying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Right after saying that's what we're praying for and that's what we're aiming for. And so here, we want to present everyone complete and fill and full and mature in Jesus Christ. Him being conformed to his image, being fulfilled. So with that goal in mind, that's what we're pursuing because it's all about him. It's the preeminence of Christ in mind and heart and life that is what your Christian life should be leading you to. Should be bringing about in your life. Well, that brings us to the how in the end, and we have one verse only to consider, verse 29. Paul says in this verse, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He says, to this great goal, to present every man perfect in Christ, to know him, I work at it. I labor. I put forth real effort. And this is a good passage to think about the place of effort in the Christian life. Because there who say, you know, your striving is just deadly. You need to just rest and trust in Christ. Now, there's a sense in which that's true. Because if my striving is striving, leaning upon my effort, then yeah. It's going to take me further away, not bring me close to Christ. I'm resting, I'm trusting in him. But when that's the reality, I'm freed to work. I'm freed to be in deadly earnest about it. I'm free to put all the effort in that I possibly can. And it's interesting because the word here, translated work here, is the word for, we get, it's energeo. Hear anything in that? Energy. It's the energizing, according to His energizing, which energizes powerfully in me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so the place of this effort is working hard, but placing all our confidence in His purpose and His might and His grace and His goodness. I like what Spurgeon used to say about it. Spurgeon used to say, I work as if it all depended on me, but I pray and I trust knowing it all depends on Him. You see, because I know that second thing, that frees me to do the first thing without being anxious, without, you know, just thinking that I got to do something else. I mean, that resonates with me because I'm the one that is so scared that there's one more book that I had to read that would complete or give me understanding, you know? And you never come to the end of that. Of the making of books, Scripture says there is no end, you know? And there's always one more and somebody else telling you, this is what you need. You know, the key to the Christian life. There's about 8 million keys to the Christian life out there and books which will tell you how it is to be achieved and received. No, there's just one Jesus. It's not the gifts, it's not the experiences, it's not the fruitfulness, it's Him. It's Him. And that's what this is pointing us to, you see. So this liberates us to work hard because we're not trusting in that. And then it makes it make sense. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It makes sense when Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect, is perfected in your weakness. That's the glorious ground for my strength to be proved and experienced, is that you can't do it, is that you fail again and again. And you can, I don't know, I've met with the Lord at times and I think I will go in the strength of this meet and this realization the rest of my life and I don't get out of the rest of the hour in many cases, you know, before something, some news or some thought or some devilish deceit has got me thinking about myself again and like Peter looking at the waves instead of Him. No. This is a constant daily thing. Christ says to Peter, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Again, it makes no sense. Yep. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I can just die to me and what I can accomplish and leaning on that and looking to that and just trust in the Lord Jesus, then I'm strong. So leaning on His empowering, leaning on His ability and His willingness, the grace of God which was with me is how Paul described everything he did in his ministry. It was the grace of God which was with me. He was at work. So that's how He does it. He does it through us. He does it condescending to use earthen vessels, which is just exactly how He wants it. He does it through us. Remember the description in Acts when the apostles, and I can't remember where it is that they were arriving to, but the people said, these people who have turned the world upside down are come here. What a testimony. With the gospel of Jesus Christ and the name of Christ, they turned the world upside down. That was the expression. Now, folks, what's our life for? Why are we living? I don't know if I mentioned this publicly or in a private conversation, so pardon me if I said this earlier, but when we first were here, when I first arrived in 1985, I needed a part-time work, and so I worked as a teller, of all great things, in Manchester, and so I did that for about 5 months, and I never had to do anything after that, so that was a great mercy of the Lord. But during that time, there was a day when the head teller was grumbling about one of the other tellers who just had an infinite supply of excuses and reasons not to come to work. So she just never showed up to work. And so the head teller was just grumbling about this, you know, because she was always having to fill the gap or, you know, be shorthanded and that kind of thing. She was grumbling about that, and she got on the subject of how much money she could be making but was missing because she wasn't coming to work. And she summed it all up and kind of, you know, left the subject by saying, well, if you want nice things, you know, like, that's what life's about, is nice things. You know, you work so you can have nice things. And it just struck me, wow, really? Is that why we're doing this? It's just so empty. And other people, we can be living to be loved or to be valued by somebody or esteemed or to have a reputation or some kind of success, any number of things. And of course, if we do those things, we're missing the gospel. We're missing that Jesus Christ alone is the one who can fill us and fulfill us. He is the only one. If we look for that from people, we'll always be disappointed. But what does this passage tell us? It's all about Him. Our life is about Him. And if our life, if we're looking to Him and seeing that this is this brief period of time that absolutely determines my eternity, if we have eternal perspective in view, then we say, yes, it is all about Christ. And saying that, then we are free to be His hands and His feet and His mouth to those who are around us. And folks, that is a privilege. That is an opportunity. I mean, that is a glorious, fulfilling way to live. And I promise you, try it. You know, what Matt Chandler said does make a lot of sense. You know, if it's about you, you're going to be frustrated an awful lot because it's never going to be enough. You're going to be frustrated and grieved and angry. But boy, invest in somebody else. See a smile on their face. Be the means of a real deliverance. Even if that deliverance is just an encouraging word or just telling somebody, assuring them that you're going to pray for them, or just holding their burden up, or just grabbing their hand and praying, and seeing them feel relief, seeing them come from spending time with you to know, well, hey, you're not perfect, but the Lord has met your need, and, well, maybe He'll do that for me. Just having the burden lifted. There's such an opportunity here. There's so many tangible ways that we can lift others' burdens, so many things we can do to do them good and to help them, so many ways we can serve the Lord Jesus. So let's live for Him. Let's live for Him and let's ask Him to live through us to the good of all those who are around us. He is so willing to do that. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow in prayer. Blessed Father, how we thank You today for Your goodness and grace. How we thank You for a Savior like the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray, I know that all hell is arrayed against us to distract us with everything and anything in life, anything but have our attention on the Lord Jesus. But Father, He's who we need. And so I ask You, Father, defeat the devices of the wicked one. And let us live a life that is seeking Him and ministering Him to others. So, Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, we pray. And, O Lord, we pray, exalt Christ through us, and through us, we pray, let us do good to others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.